Our scripture reading is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen. In talking to Michael a few days ago, we thought it would be good to have a message, what I call a homiletical approach, kind of a follow-up to the depression recovery seminar we've been doing. And as I read the Word of God, I realize that it's there to encourage us. It's there to strengthen us, especially in our time of despondency and depression. And so I've called the message today, Rest for Distress. And it's also a follow-up on what I preached 2 weeks ago about the Holy Sabbath, because I believe that God is trying to teach us something about the Sabbath, something in the Sabbath doctrine that we believe, that we embrace, but something in that that teaches us that God is our answer for our distresses, for our depressions. And so as we begin the message today, I just ask that we bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. You are the one who encourages us, who reminds us that you are in charge of this universe, of this world. You are the one who sustains this universe. You are the one who sustains us. And in our times of joy and in our time of affliction, Lord, we are comforted in knowing that you are there. Bless us now in this message, we pray. May our hearts be open and receptive. May the words be your words, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you ever have one of these deja vu flashback moments that just kind of hits you with a rush of memories, okay? That happened to me a few days ago as I was driving up towards Syracuse. And as I was driving towards Syracuse, I had the window open on Route 26 going up north out of Endicott, you know, over in that region where I live. And as I was passing a swamp on the left side, and my thoughts were kind of elsewhere at the time, thinking about what I was going to be doing up in Syracuse, and all of a sudden, I heard the loud, harmonious sound of the swamp. Okay? Now, I don't know when's the last time you've consciously listened to the sounds of a swamp, but they are filled with life, critters, creatures of all kinds. And the ones that were making this particular sound, I didn't know what they were called. Later somebody told me they're peepers. Right? You've heard of peepers? Well, they're little tree frogs. You don't see a lot of them, but you sure hear them in the springtime. And so you're driving by a swamp or you're near a swamp, and I know that, you know, driving up 26, driving up 98, driving up all these different country roads, when you drive by a swamp at this time of the year, you are likely to hear a symphony of praise from God's creatures, from that swamp. Well, it did something for my mind, okay? Because I remembered being a boy, 14, 15, 16 years old, and there's nothing I loved better than to go wander around the swamps and the woods and the forest and to see the sights of the trees and the animals. And every once in a while, a deer or a grouse or a rabbit or something would jump out of the brush and go running away. Or sometimes you could see how close you could get to one of God's creatures before they ran away. But the sounds of the forest, the sound of the swamp, it reminded me of being a teenager, and I used to love to, you know, camp back in the woods on occasion. Now, I started building a little log cabin. You know, I was going to be the next Abe Lincoln or Daniel Boone or somebody, you know. And so I went back there and I built the four walls of a cabin. They didn't get real high, but they were, I don't know, maybe this high. And I went back there one night and I built a little bonfire in this cabin. Now, I'm not thinking about all the school cares and worries. I'm not thinking about all my troubles. I'm not thinking about, you know, well, the world could end tomorrow. Am I ready for it? I'm just there camping out in the woods and listening to the sounds of the forest. And you know, it was delightful. It was back in the north property of my parents' farm. And you walk back there and you walk past a large swamp that the beavers, you know, they had dammed it up. And so every once in a while you'd hear the slap of a beaver tail on the water. And every once in a while you would hear the kind of a grunt sound of a deer as it takes off through the woods. Every once in a while you'd hear the whoo of an owl, or maybe the distant sound of a coyote or a loon. And it was just wonderful. It was like the perfect moment of relaxation. Perfect peace. Now, I have to admit, you know, I kind of worried when I hear a black bear coming around or something growling. Well, I had the fire there to protect me, you know. But you know, think about yourself in the most peaceful, tranquil situation in your life, where you had no cares, no worries, no concerns, because you knew that someone else is taking care of these worries and concerns. Someone else. We call him God or our Heavenly Father. And yet, somehow, we seem to be very good at worrying. Now, my wife will tell you that, you know, as much as I preach about freedom from worry and depression and things, she knows that I am a chief of worriers sometimes. Oh, what could happen? This could happen. You know, sometimes she accuses me of creating problems and things to worry about when there's really nothing to worry about. So maybe I'm preaching to myself in the next few moments as well. But you can listen in on my conversation here, all right? What do you do when you are a chronic worrier? Or what do you do when you tend to get depressed over situations? When your emotions sometimes tend to run away from you? When it seems like life just doesn't seem to be going in the way that you think it should go? It doesn't seem like your prayers are being answered, at least the way that you would like them answered? How do you deal with this? Where do you get the peace that God wants us to have? Well, our scripture verse talks about that. And it talks about it in a certain context, the context of the Sabbath, this thing called the Sabbath. You know, we Seventh-day Adventists, and many other groups, by the way, as well, our friends of Seventh-day Baptists, there's been Seventh-day Mormons, there's Seventh-day Church of God. Of course, there's our Jewish friends. You know, they've been Sabbath keepers ever since the beginning of their time with God. But here we have Jesus in what scholars call a pericope in the Bible. What on earth is a pericope? Well, if you come to Matthew 11, verse 25, or I'm sorry, verse 27. Come to Matthew 11, verse 27, and we're also going to read our scripture verse. Jesus gives an invitation to his disciples then and to his disciples today. To everyone, in fact, who is struggling with life's issues, struggling with the drama that we face day after day in life. Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now listen to the words of invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, he says. I will give you rest. Now, I have to analyze that concept, look at that verse for a little while, and ask, what kind of rest is he talking about? You know, I could use rest. You know, when I get home, I'm going right to bed, by the way. I said earlier, you know, I was up about 3 o'clock this morning, you know, sending this friend off to Africa, and people who know me know I don't function well. If I don't get enough sleep, I get cranky and grouchy, you know, and all this kind of thing. But Jesus says, "Come to me, I will give you rest." This is part of what the scholars call a pericope. Now, a pericope is a section of a bigger portion of written literature, document, okay? It's a part of the Gospel of Matthew. It's one section of Matthew that you could take either by itself, okay, and draw the lesson out of it, or you could look at it in the broader context of the Gospel of Matthew. Okay? Now, what's the Gospel of Matthew about? The Gospel of Matthew, according to scholars, has been primarily and firstly written towards Jewish believers. Okay? Hebrew believers. There's a lot of Jewishisms in it. Okay? Things that the Jewish people who were right there in the country in which Jesus was born and raised up in, they would understand some of these concepts perhaps a little better than our westernized minds would. But Jesus looks into the crowd. He looks at his disciples. He looks at his listeners. And what does he see? He sees people who are burdened, people who are troubled, people who have been inflicted upon by the Jewish leaders, by the false premises, the false teachings. They had been oppressed by a sense of their unworthiness before God. And daily they faced, you know, what did they face? What was a typical situation for a person who wanted to serve God with all faithfulness in the context of that culture? Well, they went to their synagogue schools. And what they were taught was law upon law upon law upon law upon law and regulation upon regulation and restriction upon restriction. And if somebody can just keep the law perfectly enough, then perhaps Messiah will come. By the way, it's no accident that later in the book of Matthew, Jesus chides these religious leaders. You know, woe to you, you Pharisees, who put all this heavy stuff on the people that you teach. And you don't even lift a finger to help them. Jesus finally condemns that kind of thinking. But he's looking at this crowd of people who are like sheep that have been scattered by the legalism, scattered by the oppressive ways of the teachers of the law. And he says, here's your answer. Come unto me. I will give you rest. I will give you a new sense of freedom. I will give you a liberty that you can only understand in relationship with me, he says. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, right there, I have to step back a little bit. You know, the idea of a yoke, that means work, right? Yoke and work, they're both four-letter words, right? Yoke, that sounds like I got to pull something. That sounds like I got to labor. That doesn't sound restful. But then Jesus says, but the yoke that I put upon you will be easy. My burden will be light. Ah, maybe he's trying to teach us something about what it means to be in fellowship with God. To have a religious experience based on righteousness that God alone can give us. To be based upon relationship with him. And living for him. Living with him. Well, let's expand our pericope. Remember our word, pericope, a little broader. Okay, it's in the dictionary. and let's broaden it up a little bit, because it says, at that time, you go into the very next chapter, Matthew 12. Okay, now the chapters and the verse numbers are kind of man-made. You know, they weren't inspired by the Spirit per se, but men, scholars, you know, they kind of put these things together. But take that chapter 12, verse 1, that number 12 and number 1 out, and just kind of continue on. It says, at that time, you know, right at that time. So it's all part of the same teaching of our Lord. Then you have Jesus and his disciples going through a cornfield, and it happens to be the Sabbath day. And what are they doing? They're picking corn, and they're rubbing it between their hands and eating. And of course, the righteous people, the Pharisees and the law keepers, are looking at Jesus and his disciples, and they're saying, what kind of teacher is he? He's teaching his disciples that it's okay to be harvesting on the Sabbath. He's teaching his disciples that it's proper to be going through a field on the Sabbath and eating the produce out of the field. Shame on you, Jesus of Nazareth. What are you teaching these people, your disciples? And Jesus very calmly responds, haven't you heard about David? And David going into the tabernacle one day and the eating of the showbread that was reserved only for the priests. Now, if that bread is holy, yet David was allowed to eat it. And by the way, they put a very high regard on David. You know, if you said David did something, it must be okay. King David, after all, you know. But if it was okay for David to go into the house of the Lord and eat of the sacred showbread that was put there on the table to take care of his human need, then Jesus says it's okay for them to be eating on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Okay? Follow me carefully here. And he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Okay. Now, put the pieces together here. Jesus had very recently said, come unto me, I will give you rest. And then he teaches us lessons about the Sabbath. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Rest the seventh day. The Lord rested the seventh day and made it holy and blessed it. Is there a clue in here? Is there an answer to our dilemma, our modern culture, our drive yourself to the very bone type of mentality. Work, 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 work. Stress, 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 stress. Achieve, 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 achieve. Jesus says, I, the Son of Man, am Lord of the Sabbath, and that makes him, that makes it the Sabbath of the Lord. And so the Sabbath is given to us to remind us of that very truth, that he is the Lord, and that he is the one who invites us to him to find rest, to find our rest in him. Oh, how does that play out practically? You know, we have an attitude about us, especially here in our American Western culture. Now, some of the other cultures in the world don't experience this quite as bad, perhaps. But here in America, we've been taught that if you work hard, you save hard, you really work your fingers to the bone, you really strive, you know, that's a good thing. And you achieve, and you'll get promotions, and you'll get commendations, and you'll be successful in life. Well, there's truth in that. You know, God commends work, by the way. God is not against hard work. But at the end of the week, God always wants us to remember, look, whether you work or not, the world's going to keep turning just the way it has ever since I created it. Right? And whether you get out of bed in the morning, and I hope that you do, you get out of bed, you go about your daily business, okay? And I hope that you do, because work is a good thing, really. God has given it to us for our own discipline, for building our own characters. Work is a good thing, really. But God never wants us to ever come to the conclusion that this universe is dependent upon me. Okay? Boy, if I just work a little harder, the world's going to be sustained a little better. God says, I made this universe. I made this planet. And I made you. And I can take care of you. And so when we get into our moods, and we're overtired, and what happens? What gets us in these moods? One of the reasons is because we get so tired from working and lack of sleep. All right? We just press ourselves on and on and on. And so God gives us this weekly respite from our work, a rest from our distress. And that's why keeping the Sabbath holy is not just a physical activity. Oh, we stay away from things that violate the spirit of the Sabbath. But it is also a mental, an emotional, a psychological activity. Okay? It is an emotional activity. We put the cares and worries that we were so worked up about this last week, we put them in God's hands and know that he can take care of us. He's big enough to take care of my problems. We physically rest, we spiritually rest, we emotionally rest, because the same Jesus who says, come unto me and I will give you rest, he has given us a special time to spend coming unto him. Why do we have depression so widespread and prevalent in our culture? Rest for distress. Why is depression so widespread? Why are so many people, including people near and dear to me, taking medications for depression or perhaps getting counseling? And I'm not decrying these. I'm not saying that these are bad things to do, you know, if we need to take them. But could it have something to do with our lack of balance in our lives? Could it have to do with kind of this attitude that we carry around, that unless I'm out there achieving something, unless I'm out there changing something, unless I'm out there pushing something, you know, the world just isn't going to go on without me? Have we failed to learn the lesson Jesus gives us? Come unto me and I will give you rest. Have we failed to take his yoke on us? So that we can discover the lightness and the joy of bearing that yoke with Jesus himself. And so he gives us a day of rest to remind us that he's the one who made this universe. And he is the one who is fully capable of taking care of it. But what happens when we get depressed? Now, I'm a normal person. I tend to be upbeat. I was talking to my wife the other day, and by nature, I tend to look at life as a comedy, all right, with some tragedy mixed into it. Now, some of you tend to look at life as drama. Everything's drama. Everything's big, you know. Everything's, oh boy, here it comes, you know. I tend to, by nature, and maybe it's my Irish nature, I look at the funny things in life. Okay? You know, when I see a funny-looking animal, even our cats at home and the way that they interact with each other, I'll lay there kind of looking at them sometimes. Oh, those are so funny-looking. And things like on committee meetings and things like this, other people all serious about something, I'll be looking at funny stuff. That's just my nature, you know? And maybe that's a gift God has given me to cope with the realities of life. I know that there's tragedy in life. I know that we need to deal seriously with some things. But sometimes God gives us the capacity to see funny things in life. It's about attitude. It's how we look at life. And yet, there are those times I get a little depressed too. Now, what causes depression? When the realities of life, such as the tragedies, such as looking at the headlines and seeing pain and suffering. I feel pain and suffering when someone suffers. I tend to be empathetic with that. When I see animals suffer, hate to see animals suffer. I would go out of my way to prevent animals from suffering. Okay? And these things, they depress me. And then I may lay in my bed at night and I'm still going over these things and my mind is getting heavier and heavier, and I'm being very open with you here. My mind is getting heavier and heavier, and pretty soon nothing looks good anymore. It's like someone said, if you put Lindberger cheese under your nose, you know, the whole world smells like Lindberger cheese. Well, if you look at something that gets you down in the dumps and just, oh man, I just can't cope with this. And pretty soon, everything looks negative. Everything looks depressing. Right? It's a state of mind, is what it is. It's a state of mind. Well, what does the Bible say about the state of mind? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The mind, the center of our thoughts, the frontal lobe in particular. How can I deal with the problem when I'm dealing with a depression moment, okay? Which we all have. I'm not, you know, chronic depression, we need help at times. You know, I'm not saying that we don't sometimes go to a doctor, you know, but I'm talking about just the normal depression that we face from time to time. The Apostle Paul writing, 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Well, skip back to verse 4. Verse 3, let's try verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Where does depression start? It starts in my thoughts, doesn't it? I start thinking negative things. Maybe a family member, maybe a favorite pet has been injured or hurt or killed. Maybe I've seen the news headlines and, oh, this world looks like such a bleak place. And it's like the sword of Damocles is just hanging over us, waiting to drop on us. And it just causes all kinds of devastation. And so we have this sense of anxiety. Depression starts in the thoughts. And we start to think these thoughts, negative, painful, depressive types of thoughts. What is the solution? We are to bring our thoughts under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and call upon Him to help us rearrange our thinking, to change our thoughts, in other words. Okay? Because what is depression? It's about thoughts. It's how we think about things. How we pursue, how we address life, how we face the issues in life. It's about our thoughts. And so Jesus invites us. He says, come unto me and submit your thoughts to me. He says, look unto me, all ye ends of the world, and be saved. He didn't say keep focusing on all the problems and the concerns in the world. He says, submit your thoughts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I will help you restore the peace, the calm, the joy that I have for you. Okay? I consider that, and I can say by experience, this is God's answer to depression. And the Sabbath is that day where we kind of, you know, I've mentioned this before, it's like the day that we reset our thoughts. Okay? Now, you've been busy this week. whether it's school, whether it's working around the house, whatever you've been doing, you haven't had all the time that you'd like to have to focus on Jesus, who is the one who offers us peace, who is the one who refocuses our thought. And so God says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, focus your thoughts on me for this day. Okay? Submit your thoughts to me. And I will arrange your thoughts and replace those negative, down, anxiety-filled thoughts with good thoughts. Happy thoughts. Thoughts of heaven. Thoughts of joy. Thoughts of peace. Oh, do you remember where Jesus said, I give you peace, not as the world gives it? Okay? And the world can't take it away from you? And he's talking to his disciples who are, you know, they're contemplating his soon death and burial, and they're thinking about they'll never see their Lord again, and they're just full of dark, depressive, anxious thoughts. And Jesus says, don't be filled with these kind of thoughts. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am lowly and gentle in heart. You know, when people think of God, and a lot of this boils down to their image of God, you know, well, he's the big judge up there on the throne, man, and he's just going to throw a lightning bolt every time he catches you stepping on a line a little bit, you know. And Jesus says, no, look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen God, and I am meek and lowly in heart. And I will give you rest. Rest from your troubled minds. Rest from your discouraged, depressed soul. I will give you rest. And I've given you a day to focus upon that rest. Put your cares, put your burdens behind you. Leave them all at the foot of the cross. God's big enough to handle them, okay? Don't be a worrier, but be a warrior for Christ. And as we go forth in that kind of faith and trust in our Lord, we accept his invitation. Come unto me, whoever you are. You know, you don't have to be perfect. He says, just come, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the very word Sabbath means rest. I am the Lord of rest, and I offer it to you free. So we come unto him. We submit our thoughts to his lordship. We ask him, Lord, you know, I'm having a hard time controlling my thoughts. I keep thinking negative, depressive things. Lord, I submit my thoughts to you. I seek the mind of Christ. I give you my mind. I give you my heart. And we discover that he is fully capable of changing those old, depressed, worry-filled, anxiety-filled thoughts into thoughts of peace and purity and tranquility once again. That's the experience I want every day. Is it the experience you want? It's my experience. May God bless us as we accept his invitation daily to come unto him and receive the rest that he offers. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that the invitation is so all-encompassing and so all-free. Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to come. Unworthy, sinful, fallen as we are, you still say, come to you as we are. And so, Lord, again, we accept this invitation this morning. We seek your grace. We seek your peace. And, Lord, in a world that's full of commotion and turmoil, Lord, we want to be people who are characterized by a peace and a calm assurance that you are Lord and that we can give our minds and our hearts to you. Bless us in this regard, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.